Hey guys, I'm happy to announce a partnership with Reformation Heritage Books. Do you want to start reading the Puritans but just don't know where to begin? Puritan Treasures for Today from Reformation Heritage Books makes the riches of these godly writers of old accessible for the modern reader. With updated language and helpful instructions, these classic works from John Owen, Jeremiah Burroughs, and more are the perfect starting point for the curious reader. Learn more about the Puritan Treasures for Today at heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Use coupon code SHEPHERDS for 10% off your order. That's heritagebooks.org/puritantreasures. Coupon code SHEPHERDS. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hello and welcome back to the show. Hope you guys are having a good day today. We're going to be talking about Shepherds for Sale by Megan Basham. It was published by Broadside Books. Came out a couple weeks ago. I just finished it yesterday morning. And it was a really good book. I say really good. It's very sad because there's so many misguided and false shepherds out there that have been hijacked by agendas on the left and by money and dollars. And we're going to talk about that. There has been a couple responses, one by Gavin Ortland and the other by J.D. Greer. Miss Basham has done a great job just responding to those, but I'm going to also respond to those. I've watched the videos of the quote, where the quotes came from, and they were sourced, so I was able to just look up the quotes that Megan mentions in the book and find what was said explicitly if I didn't know about it. Now, I will say on the front end, I wasn't shocked by anything in this book because I know the players. I think every name that's mentioned I've known of or known about, and we're talking about pastors, we're talking about theologians, and then we're talking about even like government officials, Francis Collins, for instance, who is touted and revered by Rick Warren, by Russ Moore, and he's just a horrible man. He's not a Christian in any way. He's a Christian only by confession, but it's a false confession when you look at the fruit, and the fruit is not hard to find. He is an advocate of taking the lives of babies when they're alive, taking organs out of their bodies when they're alive. He is an evil, crooked, wicked villain of a man, and yet he is put up front and center as a prominent voice for Christians to be able to listen to. It's pathetic. So we're going to just pray and ask for the Lord's help. I want to remind you of a couple things as usual, and then we'll dive into the book chapter by chapter. So let's pray. Father, we just need your help. I thank you for Miss Basham. I thank you for the work that she's done. It's difficult to think about these things and to see the churches around the country that have been hijacked by so many things on the left, a theological left, political left. And we know when churches slide theologically left, then everything else is thrown out of whack as well, because the Bible is the lens by which we view the world, and theology touches everything. And so, God, we recognize that these issues that we're talking about, from climate change to COVID-19 responses to the Me Too movement, all of that is informed by our theology. And so help us to think rightly. God, I thank you for John Harris and all the people that have been doing a great work uncovering some of this stuff over the last few years that has made this book somewhat of a just a, like, yep, that's true, yep, that's true. It just wasn't too much of a shock. But I thank you that these people, these corrupt, false, and misguided preachers and people have been exposed. And God, I pray that there would be repentance or regeneration where needed. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so barbell logic, if you want to reach your max genetic strength and stay there as long as you can, go check out barbell logic. I love online coaching because the schedule builds around you and not the trainer. What you can do is go into your workouts, film them, upload them, and then your coach breaks them down and then gives you feedback, and then also sets your pace for the rest of the week for what your workout's going to be. He works really closely with you and helps you get stronger and overcome hurdles and strength barriers. It's just phenomenal. So Barbell Logic, Matt Reynolds has built an incredible program with Turnkey Coach, which is the app that you use to be able to do the workouts and upload your workouts and all of that. And the company as a whole is just phenomenal. So check it out, Barbell Logic. And then Reformation Heritage Books, they're publishing great works. They're republishing works and editing old works that are in a more readable format. And my buddy Matt Hartline is actually working on Thomas Watson's complete works right now. that's going to be published with them or re-released with them or released with them. I don't know if it's been released before, but I know the Banner has run editions of Thomas Watson's works, but this is going to be updated and new, and it's going to be phenomenal. And then you can get a 10% discount on anything by using the coupon code Shepherds. Check out the Puritan Treasures for today. It's 14 paperback versions of updated Puritan works. And if you're like, man, I don't know how to dip my toes into reading the Puritans. It just seems so intimidating. Well, get these and you can read and just really enjoy what God does in you through what these Puritans write down. It's neat when God uses people that were alive 400 years ago, and then you get the benefit of their hard work and labor, and then the benefit of the hard work and labor of Reformation Heritage to bring that to your eyes today. It's just really neat. So check that out. Reformation Heritage Books, 10% off discount with the coupon code Shepherds. Okay. I want to state at the beginning what Megan Bashan says in the introduction, because I think it's important when we talk about a book that's called Shepherds for Sale, we need to find out if she believes every single pastor or person that she mentions in here is a false shepherd, or maybe they're just misguided. And she thankfully says that explicitly, because she actually says that she's learned from some of the people that she names. And I'm assuming that would be people like Gavin Ortlund, and in the past, probably people like Russ Moore or J.D. Greer, who have since fallen or at least have been compromised. And that's what she says here in the introduction. She says, finally, while the book focuses on false or misguided shepherds, she makes this distinction that there's going to be some focus on false shepherds, which would be people like Russ Moore and probably J.D. Greer. People like Rick Warren, who would definitely fit in that category. So these are false shepherds. And she's also going to talk about misguided shepherds. And I think that distinction is important for us to recognize, that the people that are mentioned in this book aren't all labeled false shepherds. So that's really important. You can be a real shepherd, a true shepherd, but you can be a compromised shepherd. And I think we see that all across this country, where pastors have really swung and missed on a lot of things over the last several years. But by the grace of God, there go I, there go you, pastor. Like, we need God's grace to keep us. We need God's word to keep us grounded. And as the Holy Spirit is helping us to be faithful to God's word, that's what ends up happening. But what happens when you get veered off from God's word is you get hijacked, and you get open up to other authorities or people who claim to be authorities that pull you from the authority of the scripture. And I think that's exactly what we see in this very first chapter on climate change, that Gavin Ortlund, he was very calm, cool, collected in his response. So he did maintain a maturity when it comes to just tones and postures in his response to Megan Basham. But he acted like she misrepresented him when she actually represented him very accurately. I watched the video that she was pulling from, and he's talking about 50 million years ago. He's just assuming, as he's working through this data, that there's basically consensus from scientists about climate change or global warming. And it is it's clear that he has been compromised in the issue of global warming. And we're going to get to that, or climate change, here in just a second. But I want to read to you the chapter titles. And what I want to do is just walk through each chapter and just put out some highlights and some names that were mentioned. And then really, I mean, she doesn't need me to defend her. John Harris has defended her. And that's one of the reasons that I, you know, haven't really been that shocked about this book, is because I've been listening to him and others for several years. So like I said, I know every single person, or know of every single person mentioned in this book. And I have known about their problems and their being compromised over the years. Chapter 1 is titled Climate Change. Chapter 2, Illegal Immigration. Chapter 3, Hijacking the Pro-Life Movement. Chapter 4, Christian Media and Money Men. Chapter 5, The Gracious Dialogue, How the Government Used Pastors to Spread COVID-19 Propaganda. Chapter 6, Critical Race Prophets. Chapter 7, Me Too, Church 2, and an Apocalypse. Chapter 8, None Dare Call It Sin, LGBTQ in the Church. So that is the chapter headings, the chapter titles. Okay, so chapter 1 is on climate change. So we are inundated with all these ideas with climate change in our world today. And she starts off talking about how different organizations have been compromised on this and have moved the church to the left on these issues. And then the big controversy wasn't about Rick Warren, because that really isn't disputable. Rick Warren has been involved with the World Economic Forum. He's made leftist comments like crazy and has revealed himself to be a false shepherd over and over again over the last several years. But the real controversy is over the conversation about Gavin Ortlund. And Gavin Ortlund is cited in here as saying this. Let me just read it explicitly so you get the quote. And this comes directly from a link that you can find that she sources. Here's what he says. The consequences of climate change are very severe. A lot of things that you might not think of as just an increase in extreme local weather events and people living closer together causes greater spread of infectious diseases. Let's say you don't have a snow cap, or you don't have enough water, or all your crops die, because when there's a drought or a famine or a poor country, people die. And when there's flooding and wildfires, people die. And the scary thing is, you know, seeing the ripple effects of famine and things like that causes political problems, and that can lead to war. He's sounding the alarm on so-called climate change, and even references 50 million years ago. And he talks about the human impact of the Earth and the Earth's temperature, the Earth's core temperature. And I just want to read to you a quote after reading this section that I had mentioned on Gab and posted, I'm sure, on Instagram or something like that several years ago, or a couple years ago at this point. But I was reading in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, in the very next verse, chapter 9, verse 1. And here's what the Bible says. This is why the Bible's is so important on things like climate change. Climate change is not political, it is theological. And it reveals your theological premises when you say things like 50 million years ago, and you just assume that these climate scientists, or even like these more powerful storms, the so-called powerful storms that keep and continue to grow. So the way to not get hijacked by that kind of agenda is be biblical. Here's what I wrote. The population of mankind will never cause climate crisis. How can we be certain? Genesis 8:22 through 9:1. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So here's my conclusion. Back-to-back verses. One is about climate stability. The other is about filling the earth with people. Christians are not allowed to believe in climate crisis by way of human population. So it's critical for us to not get pulled away by knowing what the Bible says about the stability of the earth and the climate of the earth, and then also about the role that we have in taking dominion over this earth. When you combine that foundation of knowing that there's going to be climate stability with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you actually have a really good foundation for a biblical worldview when it comes to this earth, the dirt that you live on, the house that you live in, the car that you drive, the trees that you plant, the fruit that you pull off your apple tree in your yard. Because Jesus rose from the dead, everything that's physical matters. So we don't litter, not because we're concerned or not concerned about climate stability. We don't litter because Jesus bodily rose from the dead. Physical things matter. Your earth matters, your body matters. Therefore, we, by taking dominion, also are being good stewards of this earth without having to buy in to the leftist agenda of climate change. And so Gavin Ortland has been compromised. In his video, he says many things that reveal that he's been compromised, at least on that issue. And then his response to Megan Basham, he said that she misrepresented him, and she didn't in any way. I watched the video, and you come out with the exact same things that she presented in the book. You can tell very clearly that he's compromised, and he's leaning left when it comes to this issue of climate change. Chapter 2 is about illegal immigration. Is there anything more taken advantage of by the liberal Christian? Somehow or another, the idea of defending your own borders has become this issue of right-wing, left-wing, when it's incredibly biblical, and we can't, again, have a biblical worldview on this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this chapter, but in this chapter, some of the central players in this are Bill Hybels, Russ Morrigan, and many others. And this is where we get some George Soros connections as well, where there is some money given to different organizations, one of them being the ERLC, to begin to push an agenda and move the center towards the left, and do so with Bible verses attached to it. This is where we find clear documentation where these leftist think tanks and Marxist organizations are doing everything they can to infiltrate evangelical America, and they're using these big groups to be able to do this and push these ideas and move our churches further and further and further away from the biblical understanding of things like immigration as well, to where we get to the point where if you say build a wall, you're looked at as the villain, as if you don't care about people or don't care about your neighbors, when in reality what you're doing is actually caring about the neighbors that you live next to, that God has established you in, the place and the people that God has put you in matter. And in the same way, when an intruder comes into your home, you say, no, you can't come into my home. When an intruder comes into this country, we have full biblical right to say, no, you can't do that. Chapter 3, Basham gets into the hijacking of the pro-life movement, and this is a really devastating and sad chapter. Have you not noticed over the last few years, just like with Gavin Ortland, what he does in that video about climate care? He says, if you're pro-life, you should care about climate care. And this whole move for the last several years to talk about caring about from the womb to the tomb, and we are pro-life in a holistic manner, and we care about more than just babies being born and all this kind of stuff, is a real push against saying it's wrong to murder babies. don't murder babies. I don't have to sign up to be on an adoption list. I don't have to be a foster parent. I don't have to do any of that to just say murdering babies is wrong. It's evil and vile. And when Roe v. Wade was overturned, how many people went silent? People like Russ Moore, which is documented in this. They say they've been pro-life for so long, fighting for pro-life causes. And then when Roe v. Wade is overturned, all you get is crickets. All you get from people is, now we really got to start caring for people, as if the church or people that have been fighting, whether you're a smash mouth incrementalist or whether you're a total abolitionist, people that have been fighting for the women, not just the babies, for decades, giving their very lives to see Christ honored and babies not murdered and mothers helped, they just go completely silent. And one other unwritten law that just seems to be known by everybody that's in this book is that no matter what, you do not give Donald Trump credit for establishing pro-life Supreme Court justices. No matter what, don't give him any credit for anything. You can give other people credit. You can sing their praises. You can be in the Evangelicals for Harris or Biden group. But whatever you do, do not praise Donald Trump or say, God, thank you for Donald Trump for appointing conservative Supreme Court justices. In this chapter also, the Gospel Coalition is implicated. The Gospel Coalition is mentioned several times throughout this book. I think anybody with their eyes open can see that the pro-life movement has been totally moved left to the point even that the Republican Party isn't making that a central point of their platform, sadly. It's pretty easy to say don't murder babies, right? And you would think when there's less babies being murdered or something like Roe v. Wade overturned that evangelicals in lockstep would universally celebrate. But that's just not the case. Chapter 4 is Christian Media and the Money Men. I'm going to just quote that Christianity Today is mentioned a lot in this book, and I think it's important to see the fundamental problem with some of these people and central players. And this quote from chapter 4 really highlights it. It's from Mark Galley, who used to be the editor-in-chief at Christianity Today. And here's what we read. After he left the magazine, former editor-in-chief Mark Galley admitted in a since-deleted essay that the staff is driven by a deep desire for the approval of secular elites. Here's the quote. Elite evangelicalism, represented by Christianity Today, Ivy Press, World Vision, Fuller Seminary, and a host of other establishment organizations, is too often a form of cultural accommodation dressed as convictional religion. These evangelicals want to appear respectable to the elite of American culture. Now, part of the reason for this, Galley explained, was because these members of the evangelical media fancy themselves as elite. Here's what he says. For the longest time, a thrill went through the office when Christianity Today, or evangelicalism in general, was mentioned in a positive vein by the New York Times, The Atlantic, or other such leading mainstream publications. The feeling in the air was, we made it. We're respected. Galley acknowledged this hunger for worldly respectability drives Christianity Today's editorial decisions as well, not just in what it covers, but also what they choose to not cover. We said, for example, that the magazine did not take a stand in complementarianism or egalitarianism debate, but we rarely, if ever, published an article that endorsed complementarianism. We did offer many that assumed egalitarianism in family and the church, not to mention the women pastors who we published. Christianity Today wanted to be respected by the world, and they still do. Russ Moore works at Christianity Today, Mike Cosper works at Christianity Today, and honestly, almost everything that comes out of there is vomit-worthy. It's awful. And I think that is the central issue in all of this, is that people want praise from men, and they don't care about being honored by God. They love and crave, like the Pharisees, the glory that comes from man instead of the glory that comes from God. And they're willing to sell out to get it. They're willing to do whatever it takes, say whatever it takes, do whatever it takes to be respectable in the world. Chapter 5 is about COVID-19, and this is where we get into a lot of Francis Collins, where people lean into his so-called expertise. How many pastors across this country bought into everything the government handed down? This chapter highlights that the keys that elders had in their pocket, the elders had in their authority, were handed over to the state and to people like Francis Collins, who is, like I said, an evil, evil person. Again, by Russ Moore and by Rick Warren, they were telling so many people, go to Francis Collins. Let's host, the ERLC would host a Zoom call with Francis Collins, telling people, this is what you should do. This is what your churches should do. This is what you need to do. You need to follow every single protocol and make sure you get the shot. And everybody was just saying, get the shot, get the shot, get the shot. What is that other than pastors being shepherds for sale? Pastors were beating up sheep, calling them conspiracy theorists, calling them science deniers, telling them exactly what they need to do, posting the meme of Ben Affleck outside smoking a cigarette, acting exhausted, and saying, this is me, thinking about my congregation, questioning, getting a mask, that kind of nonsense. And this was everywhere. And what we know from the years that followed is that everything that they were saying is a complete and total sham. Were there people that got sick? Well, of course. But from the very beginning, God was very gracious with our church and many other churches to recognize we're not handing over the keys of the kingdom to the state. We're not going to give them the authority over the church. We're not going to let them dictate to us what we are to do as the people of God. But for people who wanted to rub shoulders with those who are powerful and important and so-called experts, they just wanted to listen and do whatever they said because they wanted to be liked by the world. They were shepherds for sale. Chapter 6 is about critical race prophets. I really don't have to cover over the last 5 years or 4 years how people have gone nuts over BLM stuff and all of this white privilege stuff and all the ridiculous nonsense that's been floating around in churches as churches were closed down for COVID and then David Platt goes on a Black Lives Matter march, or all the ridiculous theories and concepts about race and ethnicity and privilege and power and all the Marxist stuff that goes along with critical race theory. It's all just a ridiculous sham. How many pastors that we saw that just shoved that down our throat? Matt Chandler, formerly a respectable pastor, got sucked into this as well. And Matt Chandler would be one of those guys that is a brother. I see him as a brother. And yet here, just like all of us are susceptible to being, he was a misguided or compromised shepherd. And hopefully he gets to see, as he looks back over the years, man, I was really off on that. And hopefully comes to a place of repentance. And this chapter highlights how almost every seminary and institution has just been so hijacked by DEI, affirmative action, and everything like that, to the point that these institutions are rotting from the inside. Chapter 7 was about Me Too, Church Too, and a so-called apocalypse. This is where the evil of Russ Moore really comes out, where he made so many accusations as he left the FBC that the executive committee had been ignoring all the sexual abuse and all these different things that he never documented, that he never actually sourced. It was just all this hearsay stuff and these weird leaked emails that he sent to J.D. Greer that were clearly planned. And if you don't know anything about this, then just, again, just pick up the book and read it. You get to see this nefarious nature of these people. It is wicked and crooked. And this is a chapter where we get to see Russ Moore is not a good faith player. This dude is not a brother. He is somebody that has abandoned the faith, and he is a wolf. He is an apostate. And in this chapter, Megan also highlights the big so-called bombshell apocalyptic report about the SBC. When they can only find 400 cases of abuse over decades within over 48,000 churches within the SBC in this country, with only two current pastors that had any former abuse that were currently serving in some capacity at a church throughout this country. When you talk about the statistical analysis of that compared to any other institution, it was so far from an apocalypse or a bombshell. And all these people that were reporting, David French, by the way, is another name that's reported in this chapter and other chapters as well that I haven't mentioned yet, but everybody was acting like, oh my gosh, the SBC, there's this huge abuse problem. And Megan Bashan is just looking at the numbers and saying, wait a minute, this isn't an issue at all. Actually, this is really amazing. What in the world is this Me Too, Church Too, apocalyptic movement that's trying to take down this institution when actually, statistically, it's so much better than every other statistic that you could pull from every other institution? It's just pretty remarkable how gracious God has been that there hasn't been so much more abuse in churches. It's just remarkable. And yet it was viewed in the total opposite. Then, chapter 8, none dare call it sin when we're talking about the LGBT stuff. Everything has been gayified over the last 10 years or so. It's gone back way longer than that, obviously, where everything was just been a huge desensitization project that's just, I guess, really been going on for decades. But how many pastors have you heard over the last, I don't know, 5 to 8 years talk about apologizing to the LGBT community for how we've treated them? Okay, I mean, it's just so rampant, or how much we can learn, or the side B Christianity stuff. And this is another point that people have said, well, Megan Bashan's reporting's wrong because she said Nate Collins, who started Revoice, graduated from a Presbyterian seminary when he actually graduated from an SBC seminary. Well, how can we trust her if she's not even getting that right? And missing the whole idea, you're really outraged that he said that he graduated from a Presbyterian seminary when he started Revoice talking about bringing queer treasures into the church, and this is supposed to be the side B Christianity, side B gay Christianity kind of thing, where you can say that you're a gay Christian. But how many people have gone down that path to the point that even Matt Chandler had a dude that was talking about transgender pronouns and how we should be using transgender pronouns, and then not long after he preached that in his church, Chandler had that guy come over and preach at the Village Church in Texas. What in the world is going on? When in reality, friends, we should be telling the LGBT community, hey, you guys are in sin and you need to apologize to God and to us because you have been driving cultural rot and sexual perversion in this country and it needs to stop. We need to bring back shame when it comes to sexual rebellion. And instead, we've been saying, oh, we have so much to learn from you. This is amazing how much you have to sacrifice. It's like, guys, have you forgot that literally every Christian has to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me? Like, big whoop, whatever you have to deny, whatever sin you have to deny, you're not a special sinner. Repent of your sins, trust in Jesus, and leave your life of sin, LGBT people. Like, we don't do them any justice when we apologize to them as if they don't have anything to apologize for. And yet, this is where J.D. Greer specifically said, we need to whisper about what God whispers about, and we need to shout about what God shouts about. And what he tries to do is make it seem like materialism is a bigger deal than sexual perversion. Sodom and Gomorrah was about pride revealed in sexual perversion. God cares a great deal about sexual perversion. The sexual immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we don't need to stutter when we say that. So when J.D. Greer called out Megan Bashan and she goes point by point to rebuttal him, she's absolutely right. J.D. Greer has minimized the sin time and time again of sexual rebellion, of the LGB issue. And he's right to be called out on that. And so sadly, this book needed to be written, and I'm glad it was written. Megan Bashan being at the Daily Wire gives this a whole lot more prominence than if somebody else had written this book, or even when John Harris wrote Enemies Within the Church. This book is going to have, and already has, a far wider circulation, and I think is going to make far wider impact because of that. So I can't recommend this book enough. If you don't know about these issues, and this seems new or strange to your ears, I don't think it will if you're listening to this show, then I would encourage you to pick this up, and just go ahead and buy the book. It's a good book, it's a helpful book, and it's thoroughly sourced for you to be able to track down this information for yourself, to see that these people are accurately represented and we've got some serious issues on our hands. So as a final call, instead of being somebody that's compromised, instead of being a shepherd for sale, lean into God's word and seek the glory that comes from God and reject the glory that comes from man. Who cares if the world sings your praises? God says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so the way you can be faithful for the long haul is by praying that God would give you preserving grace to stay glued to the Bible, to stay faithful to His Word, and never be ashamed of it. And then you're going to wake up years from now and realize, look what God has done. And you won't have been a sellout. And you'll be able to say with Paul, I have finished the race that was set before me. I have fought the good fight of faith. Okay, guys, thanks so much for listening. I hope you guys have a great rest of your day. Thanks again for listening to the Shepherd's Crook podcast. For more information, you can go to theshepherdscrook.co. Please consider leaving a rating or review on iTunes. And if you want to become a member of the Shepherd's Crook, please message me and we'll get you on the list. We hope you have a great rest of your day.